Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 to 2, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to any of the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And then they praised God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should all go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And all they asked was that we continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Counterfeit goods are big business. Designer handbags, designer dresses and jeans that are replicated, copied and sold for a fraction of the price. Sometimes we buy them, not personally of course, but we know them, buy them knowing them to be imitations, but happy to do so because they give us a sense of the image that we're looking for a fraction of the price. We can get caught out though, as I was some years ago, when I went to buy some goods. I handed over a £20 note. I thought all would be fine until it went under the ultraviolet light. And the man said, "This is worthless. It's not real money. It's counterfeit." That was because they knew that it had missing features. It did not have certain identifying marks that showed the real, the true, from the fake or the false. And when that happens, as it may have done to you, you receive something you thought was genuine, only to find it was counterfeit. It can be costly. A bit like the tragic stories that we've read about maybe in the Mediterranean of migrants crossing. They buy life jackets. They spend, you know, huge sums of money on these life jackets. They look like life jackets. They've got the right shape and the right colour. But when their boat sinks, they realise they are not life jackets at all. They have been sold a counterfeit. And that has disastrous, deadly even consequences for them. Well, there is such a thing as counterfeit Christianity. It goes under the name of Christianity. It looks the same. It has the outward form. It can look the real thing, but it's not. And it matters. Paul says there is a difference. Well, it's of this magnitude between slavery and freedom, between death and life. So how can we tell? What are the identifying features? What are the distinguishing marks of Christianity? Maybe it'd be better to think in gospel terms. The gospel all about Jesus Christ, the good news that is found in him. That's what gospel means. It's what we were looking at last week in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Here it is defined, if you like, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. But in the Galatian church, we saw that there were those coming in wanting to distort, to pervert that gospel, and instead to really put forward a counterfeit gospel, which Paul says will be disastrous, ultimately deadly. So he therefore speaks in this letter in an unambiguous, strong, clear way to show up the counterfeit and to re-establish the distinguishing marks of the true gospel. Three marks that were vital then and are vital today, for we need to be just as clear as they needed to be about Jesus Christ and his gospel. There's three marks that I've put there on the back of the order of service. You want to follow, if you want to take notes, do so. The gospel then, firstly, is God's revealed truth. The gospel is God's revealed truth. There was, surprisingly, espionage in the early church. Quote, some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. You read that there in chapter 2, verse 4. And we know that spies, by their very nature, come in undercover. They are looking to disrupt and to distort what is going on. Hear the truth. That's why he calls them false brothers, pseudo-counterfeit Christians, wanting to undermine the truth. And they did that by attacking Paul in three ways. You can see what he says in verses 11 and 12. I'll read it in a minute, but you see these three ways. Firstly, his gospel, they were saying, is made up. It's a fairy tale. We all know fairy tales are not trustworthy. Secondly, his gospel is passed on. It's distorted, therefore, the Chinese whisper argument. And therefore, it's not reliable. And thirdly, his gospel, well, he was taught it, so don't listen to him. He's a secondary source. Listen to the top. Read what he says, 11. I want you to know, brothers, the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. You may know in Acts chapter 9, where Paul, as he was then Saul, before he came to know Jesus Christ, walking along the road to Damascus to capture Christians, to imprison them, to try them, and to see them executed, he is met by the risen Lord Jesus, stopped in his tracks, blinded by the Lord. Jesus says to him, you are persecuting me. Of course, that was a unique conversion experience because he met with the risen Jesus. It qualified him as an apostle, and he was commissioned by Jesus. The gospel he received, he says, was by revelation from Jesus. He goes on to say he didn't consult anyone, he didn't go and see the apostles. That's because he didn't need to, because he'd heard this gospel direct, a unique revelation from Jesus. Therefore, what he says, the gospel he preaches, is bona fide. It's God's revealed truth. It comes from him. He didn't make it up. He didn't consult others, unlike the false brothers, unlike what we hear sometimes today. You may have met people, you've been talking, and maybe you've shared something about Paul's teaching, and they have sought to undermine it. They've said, oh, Paul's words aren't trustworthy. He's twisted the gospel. And of course, he got a lot of things wrong. That is said to undermine and discredit him. Two things are happening when we hear those sorts of accusations. The first is ignorance, and the second is arrogance. Those who say they're only interested in what Jesus had to say, it's his words that matter, they're more important, that is ignorant about what Jesus said to Paul. It's ignorant of what Jesus said to the apostles who were to continue his ministry of making him known to the ends of the earth. Now, that sort of ignorance can often also be born out of arrogance. I don't like what Paul says, therefore I'm going to discount it. Of course, the authority then becomes me rather than God. It's my word over Paul's word, which, as we've seen, is God's word. His gospel is the gospel of Jesus. Now, I want to say that we do find Paul's teaching uncomfortable in places, and we're in good company. The Apostle Peter, writing later in the New Testament, says, quote, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. And you imagine he might go on and therefore say, well, therefore you can discount them and ignore them. No, he says, he goes on, they're hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. I think we need to be honest. I know I have, distort the truth to make it more palatable to those that we might be speaking to, or so we think, to please men, in other words. But the gospel never pleases men or women or children because it is humbling. The gospel says, I'm in trouble. The gospel says, I can't save myself. It says, my only hope is Jesus. He alone can save me from the penalty of my sin. And of course, I want to believe that I can save myself. It's what every religion teaches. Saul, before he met Jesus, was utterly convinced, as he says in verse 14, I was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. But he was extremely wrong. He was believing a lie that we can get right with God through our own merit, through our own effort. But the gospel humbled him, as it does everyone. His revelation was unique, but actually, if we're those trusting in Jesus, we too have had a revelation from God. He is the one who opens eyes. We didn't open our own eyes and think, oh yeah, now I get Jesus. Now I understand him. Now I'm trusting in him. He is the one who opens our eyes. Paul's was unique in the sense that it was him alone who met the risen Jesus on that Damascus road, that he was commissioned by the risen Jesus. So this word of God, the word of truth, must be at the center, not only of our lives, but our church. Because the gospel that Paul proclaimed is the same gospel we're proclaiming here today. It's just as prone to attack. There are those who want to undermine its truthfulness and undermine its messengers like Paul and preachers today, wanting to proclaim a gospel that will put man rather than God at the center. And once this takes root, you no longer have a church that can call itself Christian because it is counterfeit. Second mark of an authentic gospel, of the authentic gospel of Christ, and by derivation, authentic gospel churches, is this. There is only one apostolic gospel. There is only one apostolic gospel. Divide and rule is an old tactic if you want to discredit an organization. So just have the Labour Party conference. I'm sure the same thing will be going on with the Conservatives. People saying, Jeremy Corbyn, you know, doesn't say the same thing as his shadow chancellor, his closest ally, John McDonnell. They say something different. And we know that in any organization, division leads to disintegration. One of the ways the false brothers tried to discredit Paul was to say he was teaching a different gospel to the apostles in Jerusalem. Paul, they were saying, was a minority of one. The other apostles disagreed with him. Well, as we know, as we read here in these verses, Paul had little contact with the apostles. 3 years after his conversion, he says he had 2 weeks with Peter. But it was 14 years later that he went to Jerusalem. In the meantime, he'd been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish world, all around the area, including Galatia. Was it a different gospel? You can imagine, here he goes up to Jerusalem, pretty loaded visit, really. Were the apostles in Jerusalem right, or was he going to find he was preaching a different gospel to them? He brought Titus with him. Titus was a converted Greek, not a Jew. And of course, he was going to the heartland of Judaism. And remember, the mark of a Jew was a circumcision. There were those in Jerusalem referred to as the Judaizers, those who insisted that Christians needed to be circumcised to be truly part of and included people in the people of God. Acts 15 puts it like this. Some men were teaching, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, you might be thinking, Sunday afternoon, 2017, what on earth are we doing thinking about a man 2,000 years ago, whether he was circumcised or not? Is that really relevant to us? But we'd be wrong. The particular issue of circumcision may not be relevant, but the principle is, and it is this: are we saved by Christ alone, or are we saved by Christ plus something I have to do, such as circumcision? Was that what the Jerusalem apostles were preaching, or were they preaching Christ alone? Well, he sits down with the Jerusalem leaders privately, and he finds, we read in verse 3, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek." That's why we start to understand it as we unpack it. Then verse 6, he says, in the second bit of verse 6, "These men," that is the apostles in Jerusalem, "added nothing to my message." So, in fact, they were preaching the gospel that Paul was preaching. There was no difference. And so he goes on in verse 7, "On the contrary, they saw I'd been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles." So we see there is only one apostolic gospel. Depart from this, the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, and we depart from, well, we teach a different gospel, which, as we saw last week, Paul says is really no gospel at all. And we saw him strongly condemning anyone who would preach such a gospel. So I guess the question is for us how we speak and uphold this apostolic gospel in the context in which we are in. To mildly criticize those who are departing from that is to be condemned in a tolerant age like ours. In fact, to suggest that we should hold fast to this apostolic gospel of Christ alone is criticized. We're considered bigoted or exclusive or intolerant. And often, I don't know about you, but what happens to me is I'm silenced by those criticisms, by the revisionists who want to reframe the gospel culturally attuned, inclusive and tolerant, that is actually moving away from Paul and the gospel, the apostolic gospel. Well, that then no longer is an apostolic gospel. It's not God's revealed truth, but the gospel according to man. And it cannot save because Christ and his cross are not at the center. They have been sidelined. And we should, like Paul, be unashamed to say so. Not because we think we're right and they're wrong, but because God says so. For the honor and glory of his name, that should be our concern. I know none of us want to be rubbished, but look at what Paul says in verse 10. "Am I now trying," of chapter 1, "am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men?" I don't know about you, but that really plays into my heart. Am I a God pleaser or am I man pleaser? Which will it be? There is one apostolic gospel. To depart from that means departing from the grace of the gospel. And that would be trampling on the honor and glory of Jesus. It would be a counterfeit gospel, which, like those life jackets, are worthless. So as he'll say in chapter 5, stand firm then in this one apostolic gospel. Well, the third and final mark, the distinguishing mark of gospel people, gospel churches, the gospel of grace that transforms. Galatians has a lot to say about doctrine, that is teaching, the teaching of Paul and by extension what we teach. His great concern sets out in verse 5 there of chapter 2. "We did not give in to them for a moment," that was the false brothers, "so that," here's the reason, "the truth of the gospel might remain with you." But it's never truth alone. God's gospel truth is worked out in lives, in the life of everyone who is called by grace. Grace gets to work transforming all who trust in Jesus. For Paul, that was to be dramatic. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. Here was this report: "The man who formerly persecuted us," this is talking of Saul before he became Paul, "is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." A complete turnaround from persecutor to preacher. It was God that brought about that transformation. And it's not only in that area that he brings about a transformation. He brings about a transformation in our attitudes and our desires. In our attitude here to the poor. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. The apostles in Jerusalem asked that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Was actually the reason that he had gone with Barnabas to Jerusalem, bringing aid to those in need. So I guess the question for us is, that transformation that has caused us no longer to have us at the centre, but to have God at the centre, to have Jesus Christ at the centre, how is it going in transforming our attitudes, particularly in this area of the poor? Are we more concerned to get our doctrine right and neglect our responsibility to the poor? Have we allowed God's Holy Spirit to transform our attitude to money? See, are we tight-fisted or are we open-handed? Are we grabbers? Are we greedy? Or are we givers and generous to those in need? And I guess we want to ask the question, why aren't we more generous? What's stopping it if we are those in Christ? I have found chapter 5, verse 10, a real rebuke to me personally, where he says, I was eager to remember the poor. I have to say, I am not eager. I could not say that. Why is that? Why am I not eager to help the poor? Is it that I have not seen the riches of what I have in Jesus Christ? I think often when we give to others, we're thinking what we have rather than thinking what we have been given. All good things come from God. So let's be those who are asking him to give us the grace to respond generously to those in need, particularly to the poor, he says here. There are many poor in Reading. That is why we're having this appeal for Christian Community Action next week. So can I encourage us, in a sense, here is a, when we planned the giving to the Christian Community Action, we hadn't particularly gone and read Galatians 2 verse 10. But isn't that a great opportunity to respond as we look at the grace of God in Jesus Christ, to respond generously to the needs of those who are on our doorstep by giving generously. I'll finish with this. Churchill once said, the price of freedom is constant vigilance. The price of freedom is constant vigilance. You have to say that Paul is very vigilant here in Galatians, because he sees actually what is happening, that the false brothers are wanting to take them back to slavery. We're going to come on much more to this theme of slavery later on. But he's wanting to take them back to a former way of life from which, he says, Jesus Christ has liberated them. That's constantly a danger for us personally and for churches, to swing back to legalism and away from the gospel of grace. He knew that the false brothers were threatening the gospel of Christ by what they were saying. But he exposed their gospel as counterfeit and worthless, not freedom at all.